Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I don't remember the exact date, but there was a time when I was doing an internship with my pastor down in Pennsylvania. And this was part of my learning and growth process, as I had a desire to pastor. And so he graciously allowed me to walk alongside of him. And he gave me projects to do. He took me to funerals and allowed me to watch how he worked with the funeral directors and the family. And he gave me all kinds of different opportunities. And of course, one of the things he had me do was preach. And I can remember the first time that he asked me to preach, and on a Sunday morning when the church was full. It was around 250 people in the church. And this was the first time that I had the opportunity to preach. Well, I, of course, knew that this was coming, and I had spent time, invested effort into preparation for this message. But nothing was coming together. It was very frustrating. I wrestled, and one of the things during that time was that God was using this very text in my life, and he was really challenging me with it. And so as the time got closer for me to preach, the night before, this passage was reverberating in my mind. The morning came, and I still didn't have a message. I didn't have the papers or notes to say I could go off those. In fact, it came all the way to the point I was sitting in the front row. I can remember right where I was seated, and I just wish the song service would go on, because I wasn't ready in my mind. I didn't have anything on paper. Well, the song service ended, as most song services do. And of course, it was my turn, my time to get up and to preach. Well, you could only imagine what that walk was like. The walk from the front pew up to standing behind the pulpit. With each step, asking questions of the Lord. Lord, what am I doing here? What am I supposed to say? The tensions between wanting to do a good job, this is my first time preaching and I want to be a preacher, and the tension of, I know God wants me to be here and I know I have to trust him, but this is hard. It's hard because I just can't see beyond. I don't know what to say. Well, one thing that preachers do for stalling is we pray. So one thing we do is that we would pray. So I got up there and I welcomed everybody, and then I prayed. Just hoping, trusting that the Lord would help. Well, I prayed, and I prayed as long as I dare. And I knew I needed to say amen. And so I said amen. Those split seconds were some of the longest moments in my life. Because as I said amen, my mind was empty. I had no words to say. But I knew I was where God wanted me to be, doing what he wanted me to do. The passage we're looking at tonight is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's look at that together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This passage was the passage that God had been using in my heart and in my mind. And in those split seconds of silence and of emptiness, this is what God then brought to my mind. And I'm here to tell you that God gave me that first sentence. But I didn't know what the second was going to be. But I said what he told me to say, and you know what? He gave me the second. And then he gave me the third, and he gave me the fourth, and he kept on working. To the point that I preached an entire message. An entire message that God was pleased with. That it was his, for his pleasure. Because the preacher knew it sure wasn't him. I share that illustration with you because that is a real where the rubber meets the road event in my life. Where God at work in me, I understood it to be real. I understood it to be true. I understood it to be something that God actively does in our lives. It doesn't always look that way. But I would tell you that that experience bolstered my faith like nothing else. That experience has enabled me to get up in other times and to preach messages that have not come from preparation, but have come from the Lord at work in my heart at that time. I got to tell you, preaching is an exciting thing, and sometimes I wish you could experience some of the things that I've experienced. But you know, some of those are for God and I. Because God knows that I would delight in getting attention and taking the pleasure. But I got to tell you, it is exciting spiritual exercise. That's what I tell people preaching is. It's a spiritual exercise. So the text before us tonight is a text that declares for us what God desires our attitude and posture to be, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and what he is doing all along. He's at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Some key thoughts from our study in the book of Philippians is that in the first chapter, we saw in verse 21 these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is," what? Is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We see the importance of living for Christ, whether we're facing death or more life from our perspective. We are to live for Christ. In chapter 2, in verse 5, another verse that stands out for us, it goes this way, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And here, we see not only is it living for Christ, but we live like Christ. We need to live like him. The end of chapter 1 tells us to have a conduct worthy of the gospel. And here in chapter 2, having a mind that is that like that of Jesus Christ. And of course, we've looked at that illustration. We talked about how Jesus' mindset was looking not just for the interests of himself, but also for the interests of others. We talked about how he, being God, took on the form of a servant, the God-man. We talked about how God exalted him and gave him a name that was above every name. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So with that being our introduction, with that being the context, Paul says, wherefore? Because of these admonitions that I've already given to you, church, the example of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, wherefore do this? Live this way. You notice wherefore, it says, wherefore, my beloved. I did a little digging in Paul's letters, and I noticed something. When he uses this term, my beloved, he will often use that in conjunction with an imperative, with an instruction for the people, with an instruction for the church. And there's just a small little lesson here for us. He says, wherefore, my beloved, and then he says, do this or that. My beloved is a term of endearment. It is a term that communicates a genuine love and care for those to whom you're speaking. Have you ever been told to do something, been given a command, but you doubted the love and the care of the one who gave the command? Sure, we've all been in those situations. It's kind of frustrating. It's difficult to do what they say, to obey them. What makes it a lot easier? If you are confident, if you know of their love and their care, because you understand that what they're telling you to do is because they care for you. Because you're special. You're dear to them. This is a good lesson for us as parents, as we instruct our children, to make sure they know we love them, and that us telling them to do what we're telling them to do is not just because we want to see them work, 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 but because we know what is best for them and we care a lot for them. Small little lesson from this, but it's interesting to see how Paul pairs this term of endearment, my beloved, with the imperative work out. In verse 12, you see that work out your own salvation? That's an imperative. That's an instruction. That's you ought to do this. You are to be doing this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to a couple other examples of how Paul uses this combination. Philippians 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren dearly beloved. Now that's a big one for you. How'd you like your husband to say that? My dearly beloved. And longed for, my joy and crown. Woo! So stand fast. There's the imperative. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he comes before and after the imperative. Romans 12:19 says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give, the imperative, give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So boy, when you hear that command, flee from idolatry, but you know this comes from Paul's heart because he cares about you and knows the dangers of idolatry in your life. I could read a couple others, but you get the point. And here with Paul and his love for the Philippians and his care for them, you know that what he's telling them to do comes from the depth of his care, the depth of his love for these people. So wherefore, my beloved, he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I want to talk a bit about what he's saying here. He is reminding the Philippians of the way they have been living. And apparently this is a group of people, And by the way, this is to the church as a whole, not to individuals. There's plural pronouns here, plural verbs. So as we're reading this, we need to be taking this in as a church. And of course, a church is made up of individuals, right? Yes. But this is for the church. And so as you have always obeyed is communicating what Paul knows about these people. He knows that these people have listened and heeded, hearkened unto what he has taught them. And he knows they have done this well, especially when he's been there. But now he's not. He's not there. In fact, he's writing from Rome, and his situation is not the best. In fact, he's not sure of whether he will live or whether he will die. When those things will happen, when he will die, he's not sure. But he has an understanding that this is a group of people that have hearkened unto him in the past, and now he is instructing them to do so again, even in his absence. Notice it says, but now much more in my absence, to a greater degree. It is imperative, it is important for you to do this, church. Don't just live for God when the apostle is around. Don't just do what is right when somebody's looking over your shoulder, but now, to a greater degree, your integrity is on the line before God and men. Live for God. I'm not with you. It's important for you now. So what does he tell them to do? This is the imperative. He tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he tells them. Work out. How many of you have ever worked out? What do I mean by worked out? I'm assuming this is what you're thinking. You run, you lift weights, you swim, you get your heart beating. You do that thing called exercise, right? What are you doing when you're working out, when you're exercising? You are taking what is already yours and you are making it work, making it stronger, right? You're taking those muscles and stretching them so they are useful. You see, these folks, they have a salvation that is theirs. Paul is speaking of this salvation as if it is something they know they have. And he's telling them what they ought to be doing with it. What the reality of their salvation, what that means for the way they live their life. How it translates from I'm saved to a life that's lived. Paul's idea of salvation. You wonder, what exactly does he mean by this? Because in the text already, he's used this word twice. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, look at that. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always so, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 19 says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Deliverance. Salvation, in its most general term, is deliverance. And deliverance from what? From some earthly struggle. whether it be life or whether it be death. But we also know, and we as Christians, when we hear that word salvation, what does that mean in our life? It means more than deliverance from some earthly struggle, right? It means deliverance from sin, from that bondage of sin. And it delivers us to a freedom, to forgiveness found in Christ. You notice that this is contrasted at the end of chapter 1. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Now, this is the last mention of salvation before we get to our text. And it says, salvation, and that be of God. Wow, that's a key, isn't it? This salvation is of God, but it's yours. It's yours. Verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So this salvation is theirs. But Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Well, this concept of working out, as I've already shared with you, is this idea of exercising, putting into practice, revealing by action what is already true. And this salvation is true for these people, and God wants them, Paul is encouraging them, to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, live like you've been saved and delivered. Live like that. Live that out. It could almost be synonymous with what he said at the end of chapter 1 with have a gospel-worthy conduct, a conversation, a conduct of way of living that's worthy of the gospel. You see, people, we are to be marked with a life that is lived in obedience to Christ because we've been delivered. We have a salvation that has changed our lives. The testimony of Jesus Christ is what we stand for and is what we proclaim by our lives. You know, Jesus said it this way when he was talking to the disciples in John 15. He talked about you need to be abiding in me and bearing fruit, right? You're abiding in the vine, so you're going to bear fruit that is consistent with the vine, with me. Listen to John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. And boy, this is a great segue into the next verse in our chapter 2 of Philippians. Because what does it say? It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, we need to realize and we need to be a people of faith. We need to realize that this salvation is ours by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that this salvation and this deliverance is truly ours. And with that, we ought to have this posture with fear and trembling. I'm going to live for God. Maybe I don't know all the answers. Maybe I don't see the end. But I am going to live for God as best as I can. That concept of fear and trembling speaks of, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I don't know if I can meet the expectation. It's that attitude of a meekness and a humility. It's, I'm going to try my best. But we have to we're realizing that it's not about me. Because this verse coming after, for it is God which worketh in you, is so important for us. Because it keeps us in line, doesn't it? Because, boy, if we could get all worked up about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that working out our salvation, get all excited about doing that, and the attention can be where? Right here on me. Right here on us. You know, this is to a church. We are to be a church that's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Is this true of us? Are we working that out? Is that evident? Are we bearing fruit? Well, with that comes this, for it is God that worketh in us. This is the idea of our posture ought to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But what God is doing is He's at work in us so that these things can be accomplished for His pleasure. You see, this entire message could be built upon that last statement, for His good pleasure. Because that's why we live. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. We live for the pleasure of God, and God works in us for His own pleasure. Don't get caught up on the fact that God just cares about Himself. He is a jealous God. You see, he doesn't share with anybody His glory, His honor, His praise. He is the one true God. And so we see it is God that is at work in us, both to will and to do this twofold action of God. To will of His good pleasure. God's own pleasure is His desire. It's His purpose. It's His resolve as He works in us. As God is working in you, He's doing such so that He is pleased. Think about it as a church. As God is working in us, and He is, and sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we have a hard time with it. But as God is working in us, He's doing so for his pleasure, that He might be pleased. It's His purpose. But it's also His work. God's own pleasure is His work as He works in us. You see, that's what God delights in doing, as He delights in working in us. That's what He's doing. Are you experiencing His work in your life? Are you allowing yourself, let's talk individually here for a moment, are you allowing yourself to get to a place where you realize, I need God to take me to the next step? You see, we can so often live lives that are safe and absent of faith. I'm there. We can be there as a church. Or we can try to have everything figured out. We need to remember the importance of being a people of faith. We need to remember and trust this truth, for it is God that is work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and trust His work, trust His purposes in our lives, and knowing that when God is doing something, it's going to turn out to be pleasing to Him. That's what we want. What does it look like for us? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We live faithfully. We bear fruit. And we do so with a meekness, a gentleness, and a humility, realizing we need God. We need God. Our church needs God. We want to be a people. that is marked as a people with whom God is working, in whom God is working. I want to close with a doxology from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Listen to these words as we close. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, take this message and take your word and have its way, have your way in our lives tonight. I want to thank you for your work in my heart, that I can trust, Lord, that you are working for your good pleasure. What a joy it is to know that. Thank you for revealing this truth to us. I pray that you'd encourage your people as they go from this place, be their strength. Lord, be their authority and their power. In Jesus' precious name, amen.